There should be a rule about sad little kid songs right before I preach. Keep praying. They grow up quick, and all of a sudden they're 15. They know more than you do. Keep praying. So, for all of you guests that came to see cute babies, I was one once. This is all you're getting now. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. I wonder if you have ever found yourself asking what God is doing in your life. Ever feel like things are just spinning along in some random sense that you're just unable to figure out? Ever look back on your life and think, wow, I wasted all that time doing this or that? Often in our lives, we're just asking the wrong questions. Questions like, what is God doing? Why is God doing this or that? When we should be asking God, what would you have me to do? Or God, please help me to trust you in all the things going on around me. Because even though things seem to happen at random and often at exactly the wrong time from our perspective, God is not surprised, and He will, as He always has, work things out for your good and His glory. Remember that as we walk through this ninth chapter of the book of Samuel. Remember that God is sovereign. His ways are often hidden and mysterious to those of us trapped in time and space. And let's pray before we get started. Father, again, I just want to thank you for all of these little ones up on stage. Thank you for their little lives, and I ask, Lord, that you would be the protector of their souls till you bring them to yourself. And I pray you would do that. Lord, for those of us sitting here listening that can understand the words that come out of my mouth, Father, I pray that you would work to open ears, open hearts, that people would listen hard, and Lord, that you would cause them to believe what's being said from your word. Lord, we love you. We are here to hear from you. I pray, Father, that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the sermon is A King Sought, and I want you to forget that for a little bit anyway. I want you to feel what the characters feel as we're going along. So don't think about the end of the story if you know it before we get there. Remember, these are real people, just like us. Like I said before, who are trapped in time and space with no clue what is happening in the bigger picture until God reveals it. But there's one thing I do want you to keep in mind. Remember back in 1 Samuel 8, so that's the chapter right before where we're at, that the people of Israel had asked God for a king. And God had instructed Samuel to give them what they asked for. Remember what Samuel did at the end of the last chapter, right after God told him to give Israel a king. Do you remember what he did? He sent everybody home. Yeah, because that's what you do when God commands you to find them a king. You send them all back home. So that's where we'll start this evening. Israel wants a king. And they have asked their prophet for one. God has given the go-ahead to Samuel, and Samuel sent everybody back home. So look down in your Bibles with me. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, and this is what God's word says. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphia, a Benjaminite. A man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Well, there's an abrupt switch, isn't it? We were all looking for a king when Samuel sent everybody home, and now we're introduced to a rich guy with a good-looking kid. Okay. Or as my kids would say, wow, that's random. Since we're here, though, let's look a little bit deeper. Our rich guy's name is Kish, and he is a man of Benjamin, which is one of the 12 tribes. Not only that, but he has a son. Not just a good-looking son. He is the best-looking man in all of Israel. Not only that, he is tall. A full head taller than anyone else. You can imagine that it is just not any fun to be a friend of this guy, right? Man, who wants to hang around the great-looking, well-built, rich kid? And a side note, his name Saul means asked for. Wait. What? Yeah, his name means asked for. Like, dear God, we are asking for a king. A tall, dark, rich, handsome king wouldn't hurt. But forget that. Forget about that. Because no one has said anything about a king in these first two verses. This is all very random, right? Well, look down with me at verse 3 of our text and we'll move on. God's word says this. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and he passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. Okay. Now our story has turned to livestock. Donkeys. Donkeys that have unsurprisingly wandered off. Beyond that, though, we see that our man Saul is at least an obedient son. His father has given him a task and he's gone out with one of the young men to look for the donkeys. He doesn't just take a cursory look around the property, but he appears to make a good go of it, and he looks around a few places within the hill country of Ephraim. So let's catch up. Here's what we know right now. Saul is young, rich, handsome, tall, obedient, and has young men around to do his bidding. Also, when given a task, he attempts to get it done. Oh, and by the way, at the end, they didn't find the donkeys. Again, random. But we press on. So look down. Verse 5, this is what God's word says. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city. And he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go down. Let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. We see here again that Saul is a good son. He's concerned more about his father worrying about them than he is about the donkeys. And I can totally see any parent feeling as Saul is imagining that his father might feel. And then seemingly out of nowhere, our young man with no first name needed breaks in and starts talking about men of God. Would this be your first thought if you lost livestock? He doesn't appear to have had any opinion on where they should look or how long they should stay out. But now that Saul wants to turn back, he knows all about a man of God in this city who is held in honor, and all that he says will come true. Wow. If you're Saul, what do you say? But he's not finished. He thinks this man of God might be able to tell us the way we should go. Note that he doesn't say he knows where the donkeys are. Just that he might tell us the way to go. This is getting weirder and weirder. First the rich kid, then donkeys, now a man of God who says things that come true. If I'm Saul, I'm going to try to get out of there as fast as I can. This young man, he doesn't even know this man of God's name. What makes him think he's going to know where the donkeys are? Besides, it's late, and Dad is probably worried. I'm guessing what's going on in Saul's mind here, but the next few verses lead me to believe that I'm not very far off. So look down in verse 7. God's word says this: "Then Saul said to his servants, 'But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?' The servant answered Saul again, 'Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way.'" Parentheses. "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And parentheses. "Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went to the city where the man of God was." Saul lays down his only escape plan, but is trumped by a quarter shekel of silver that just suddenly appears in this young man's pocket. Random. I'm beginning to wonder, though, aren't you? The young man keeps saying the man of God will tell us our way, but all Saul wants to do is find his dad's donkeys. And why does he keep saying he's going to tell us our way? Then we have this interesting interruption from the story in the story from a narrator. Kind of like you remember Waylon Jennings used to do right before the commercial break for the Dukes of Hazzard. It's kind of like that. If you don't read your Bible with Waylon Jennings' voice, you should. We know that seer and prophet can be used interchangeably. Thank you, Waylon. Saul has run out of reasons to leave and decides to go with the young man to the city where the man of God was. Hang with me here, because the randomness is about to go through the roof. Wait till you see what's next. Look down at verse 11. God's word says this: "As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, 'Is the seer here?' They answered, 'He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him, before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately.'" I know what you're thinking. These girls were not about to pass up the most handsome, rich, tall bachelor in Israel. But I would like you to think further than that. Could it be that they just wanted to stop and say hi? Sure. But remember what happened to Isaac when the women were coming to get water, to draw water? Remember what happened to Jacob? Remember what happened to Moses? When women come out to draw water, stop and listen. Something is about to happen. Something dramatic. If we know our Bibles, we're certainly starting to wonder what's up. But remember, we have the added benefit of the whole story. Saul has no idea what's happening. There's no foreshadowing for our handsome friend. You might notice that I didn't read all the way through the paragraph. I wanted to save the surprise for last. Look down with me at verse 14. God's word says this: "So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place." What? You mean all of these seemingly random events have been leading us back to the end of chapter 8 all along? Yeah. That's what they've been doing. That's exactly what's happening. Samuel is our man of God. He sent everyone home after they asked for a king, and the king of the universe led some donkeys off to get lost in order to lead asked for back to the people who had asked for him. You might think to yourself that your life is a random series of unlinkable events But you are seeing it from this side of heaven. On the other side, God has painted the most brilliant picture ever imagined. And it all comes together looking like a glorified Christ. You are not on a pointless hunt for donkeys, led around by a guy who not so randomly finds money in his pocket. The God, the sovereign God, the wise God of the universe, is leading you where He wishes for your good and His glory. Now, do you believe that? But back to our dear Saul, who has no idea what's going on, but has just met the seer slash prophet, Samuel. And oddly, if you ask me, he doesn't seem to have any frame of reference for this man who has been a prophet since he was a little boy. Remember back in the temple with Eli? Saul has no idea. So look down at verse 15 where we'll pick up. God's word says this: "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people.'" Now, if you doubted what I said about God being sovereign in our last section, there can be no doubt now. God has given us the great reveal. God has done the whole, "Move that bus!" Right? We see now that God had revealed to Samuel that Saul was coming the day before he got there. Notice a few things as well, a few other things. What does God say Samuel will anoint? A prince, a leader, not a king. That's interesting. And what is he going to do as prince? He's going to save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Whose people? God's people. That's right. Most kings would think of the people as their own, but not these people. God has been saving these people from the beginning, and just because He is going to work through a man named Saul doesn't mean that He is not in total control of their salvation. Why He saves them is also worth pausing over. He will save His people through Saul. Why? Because their cry has come to me. God is not deaf to people's cries. He is moved by the cries of His people. If all this talk of sovereignty finds you in a place of great suffering and you're asking, "How could God let this happen to me?" My answer to you is, I don't know. I'm not God. But here's what I do know. He has given you people to walk through this suffering with you, your church family. And He hears the cries of His people. It says so right here. God has also told us, and it's worth being reminded of again, as we said earlier, that this is all for your good and for His glory. I do not know how that will work itself out for you, and I'm not going to guess. But I know this is true, and I am willing to bet my life on it because I believe that the Word of God is true. And so I ask again, do you believe that? We see as well that God, by His words, reveals to Samuel that this is the man he was told about yesterday. Samuel can be very sure this is the future king. Why? Because God told him. This is not a funny little, "You know what, I think I heard God last night." This is a God talk directly to Samuel. We have that today. It's called your Bible. He is positive this is what God said. Look down at verse 18 with me. God's word says this: "Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, where is the house of the seer?' Samuel answered Saul, 'I am the seer. go up before me to the high place. For today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. Stop there. Okay, you're Saul, right? Huh? Saul has found this man that only says things that come true, and he immediately invites him to dinner. Cool. That's great. But the next line has got to be unnerving for Saul. In the morning, I will let you go. Wait. Am I being held captive? And then this gem. And I will tell you all that is on your mind. But, by the way, your donkeys aren't lost anymore. And Saul has to be thinking, but the donkeys were all that was on my mind. Who is this guy? And if that weren't enough, Samuel keeps going. Look down again at the last part of verse 20. God's word says this, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all of your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me this way?" Now listen, the New Living Translation helps us with the end of verse 20. It reads this way. "And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes." And you can see by Saul's response that it's starting to sink in that things are not as they seem on this donkey hunt. We've gone from donkeys to dinner to the hope of all Israel. Saul's head has got to be spinning. And it's not going to stop anytime soon. Look down at verse 22. God's word says this. "Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put aside.' So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, 'See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it is kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests.'" Saul was invited to dinner. And that's cool. Now, he's at the head of the table. He is the guest of honor. He's not just invited. He's the point of the dinner. To make all that all the more clear to everyone in attendance, Saul gets the choicest piece of meat. This is the hour appointed to him. Wow. Saul's got to be thinking, where is Rod Serling? Right? If all of you are too young to know that, look later. I'm too young to know that, but Google. I'm just a Benjamite looking for donkeys. No, you're not. Right? But he doesn't know. Well, we go on with the last, into verse 24. "So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof. And he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, 'Up, that I may send you on your way.' So Saul arose, both he and Samuel went out into the street." Now who wants to bet Saul didn't sleep a whole lot on the roof that night? I'll bet he slept about as well as Samuel did the night before he had to tell Eli that his family was cursed. Notice as well, there's no hesitation on Saul's part to get up and get on his way. Well, let's keep moving. We're almost at the end of the chapter. God's word says this in verse 27. "As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God.'" The intensity reaches its high point here. Saul knows Samuel is a man of God, a seer or a prophet. But now Samuel hasn't told him what God has been saying. He's just invited him to dinner. He's told him he's the hope of Israel, which could, if you're Saul, have just been the opinion of Samuel. However, Samuel removes all doubt now. Saul, we need to be alone, and I'm going to tell you the very words of God. It's one thing to say this whole story looks to be the hand of God at work, and it is entirely another to have his actual words. Saul is about to be given the very words of God about this sought-after king. And his life is about to change. And like any good story, that's where we stop. Chapter 9, a king sought, ends with God's words about to be spoken. So I guess you'll have to come back when we get to chapter 10. But I want to talk to you about three things as we close. Three things we can see from our passage. The same three things we saw in our story. God's sovereignty, God's king, and God's word. Yes, the circumstances surrounding finding a king for Israel look rather random. But we have to remember that God works through men. In his sovereignty, God usually works through the normal circumstances of life to achieve his purposes in this world. Circumstances like whether you felt well enough to come to church this evening, whether your car started when you went out to get in it, whether or not you download this sermon and listen to it, and all the things that had to happen for that to come about. It's rather amazing that you're listening to this at all, if you think about it. One moment's hesitation and a complete stranger on your way here, and you could be in eternity right now. One guy with a shovel and your internet connection could have been down for weeks. But it didn't happen that way. You are here, or you are listening, and all of it was planned out before time began that it would work out this way, and it has. God is sovereign over your life, even if you don't believe he exists. And then there's this king issue we've been talking about all night. Israel wanted one like the nations, and I would like to know what kind of king you would have for yourself. My guess from some years of counseling and many years of listening to my own heart is that you would like to have a king that looks a lot like you. You would like to have a king who bows to your every whim. You would like to have a king that goes before you and paves the way for your success and happiness. Am I right? You don't have to answer me because I already know. I know not because I'm so smart, but because I have the very words of God given to us in the scriptures. You would like a king who submits to your will at least, and at best, you would like to usurp his leadership and take the throne for yourself. But the last thing, God's word. God's word has something to say about both of those. God says that you and I have sinned grievously against him. That we have in fact attempted to take him off his throne and put ourselves in his place, just like Satan wanted to do. But in his sovereign plan and at just the right time, he sent a baby into this world. His very own son, who lived a perfect life according to the very words of God. While we are looking to take over the kingship of our world, God has sent the true king, the God-man, who grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. But like ourselves, the people hated him. They wanted a king like the Israelites wanted a king, one who would rule and reign as a warrior and a conqueror. What they got was a servant, and they falsely accused him. And they beat him, and they nailed him to a cross. And in the height of their hateful ignorance, they yelled as they tortured him, "Hail the King of the Jews!" And they placed a sign above him on the cross, and it read, "King of the Jews." They and we, like the Israelites in our story, wanted a king. Just not the one God had given them. He himself. They were partially right with their sign. This man they killed was the king. Only they had horribly underestimated his position. This was no king of a small people group called the Jews. This was the king of the universe, the Alpha and Omega, the creator and sustainer of all that is and ever was. And there must have been a not so small celebration in hell when they removed his dead body from a cross and they laid it in a tomb. But praise God, 3 days later, he arose from the grave in victory over sin and hell itself. A resurrection by which you and I can be forgiven for our attempted coup over his kingdom. Do you see that? Israel wants a king and they'll get one, but he won't be the real king. They will have to wait for the real king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to wait. The sovereign Lord of the universe has come to be king over your life, and he has told you all you need to know in his word. So cry out to God, and as we heard before, he will listen. He has sent your king, and he will welcome you into his kingdom if you will repent of your sin and believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The long sought after king. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we live on this side of the cross. That we no longer have to wait for the Savior of the world to appear. Father, we are thankful that we have our Bibles that tells us all about you. Has your very words to tell us what we need to know. We don't have to listen and wonder. We can read and know by the Spirit what you have told us. So, Father, I ask for those of us who believe in you, Lord, that we would be encouraged. That we can walk worthy of your calling to us because you have given us your righteousness. And Father, I pray for those who don't know you at all tonight, Lord, that tonight they would submit their lives to the King. In Jesus' name, amen.